take out your phone, go to Facebook, and check in. Check in, let everybody know that you are at Chevis Oaks Baptist Church worshiping the Lord. As you're turning there, also turn to the book of 1 Samuel. We are going to be in the Old Testament this morning. 1 Samuel. Everybody awake? Everybody good? Who's cold in here? Is anybody cold? So you need to put some clothes. Oh, well, look at Miss Janelle. Miss Janelle, she's got a thermal blanket on over there. Anybody hot? Okay, well, there's a fan in front of you. Just fan. We accommodate everybody here at the church. We've got blankets and we've got fans. Turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16. Last week, as we continued in our sermon series on the church, we saw that there have been those in times past, even in the early records of the New Testament Scripture, that have tried their very best to kill Christianity. We saw in John chapter 12, 9 through 11, that the Jews in authority in that time had enough of this Christ movement and were not only going to kill Jesus, but they were going to kill Lazarus, who Jesus had just raised from the dead as well. We saw that many of the proofs of Jesus being their Messiah, that they had to overlook to come to this grim decision. But Satan had planted this seed in their mind, and the plans were set. We also explored the evidence that Satan is still at work today, trying his very best to destroy not only the church, but Christianity as a whole. We saw that Satan is even using Christians to kill Christianity through their silence and by them not using the gifts that God gave them to the very best of their abilities. Today I want to ask each of you, if it's true that God has something very important for all of us to do, how can we know exactly what that job is? Now, before I read the Scripture, I've got to tell you this. I believe every person who's ever accepted Christ as their personal Savior has struggled with this. I struggled with this. Everybody I know who has been a Christian has told me that they've struggled to find their place as to where God wants them to be. This morning, I want to try and help you with this. This isn't my wisdom, this is God's wisdom. God's wisdom is better than my wisdom, amen? But it's inside of you. And God placed it where He wants it for a reason and for a time, His time. Amen? So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem because I have selected a king from his sons." Samuel asked, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and he'll kill me." The Lord answered, "Take a young cow with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will let you know what you are to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate to you." Samuel did what the Lord directed and went to Bethlehem. When the elders of the town met him, they trembled and asked, "Do you come in peace?" Because most of the time when a prophet came to town, it was to bring judgment. They were worried. Verse 5 says, Samuel said, "In peace," he replied. "I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and said, "Certainly the Lord's anointed one is here before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him." This is our focal point right here, church. Listen. Man does not see what the Lord sees. For man sees what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. Jesse called Abinadab and presented him to Samuel. "The Lord hasn't chosen him either," Samuel said. Then Jesse presented Shemaiah. And Samuel said, "The Lord hasn't chosen this one either." After Jesse presented seven of his sons to him, Samuel told Jesse, "The Lord hasn't chosen any of these." Samuel asked him, "Are all these the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," he answered, "but right now he is tending the sheep," Samuel told Jesse. "Send for him. We won't sit down to eat until he gets here." So Jesse sent for him and He had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. Then the Lord said, "Anoint him, for he is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord took control of David from that day forward. Then Samuel set out and went to Ramah. Let's pray. Father, we come to you asking forgiveness right now of our sins. Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us where we fail you. We pray that you would be with us right now. God, you would be in our presence. As your word says, where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I also in your midst. So, Lord, we're proclaiming and looking forward to you being in our midst this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would stir us, shake us, wake us. Lord, make us everything that you created us to be, from the tops of our heads to the tips of our toes. Lord, help us to be what you created us to be this morning. Not because of this message, but because of the messenger, and that's you. In Jesus' name we do pray. And all God's children said, amen. Now listen, as we look at this event that's taking place, we have to understand exactly where we are. Saul had done something that God told him not to do or told him to do. He hadn't done what he was told to do. And I don't know how it is in your house, but when I was young, raised, and my dad told me to do something and I didn't do it, there was a beating coming. There was retribution getting ready to take place. There was going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth in the Waddell house, and it was going to be me doing the weeping. God had told Saul, King Saul, to do something. He said, "I want you to go in, and I want you to wipe these people out. I want you to kill man, woman, and child because they have rejected me. They have dishonored me. And listen, do not leave anything at all alive. Everything is to die." Saul went in with his armies. He pretty much did about everything that God told him to do. Just about, Brian, just about everything, but he didn't do everything God told him to do. He brought back the prized animals, the most precious animals, the spotless lambs, and the biggest ox. They brought them back, and Saul was standing there, and Samuel walked up, and he says, "What are you doing? What are you doing? God gave you a directive, and you didn't follow it. What are you doing?" As a matter of fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, you have been foolish. You have not kept the command which the Lord your God gave you. It was this time right here, that the Lord would have permanently established your reign over Israel. But now your reign will not endure. The Lord has found a loyal man, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not done what the Lord commanded. Then Samuel went from Gilgal and Gilboth in Benjamin. Saul registered the troops who were with him, and they were about 600. God's kind of serious about this issue of telling us what to do or something to do and us not doing it, is he not? When God tells you to do something, you're to do it fully. Amen? Is God happy when he gives you a directive and Jeff, you do it halfway or three-quarters of the way or I almost got it done, or, you know, God, I got sidetracked and my show came on TV and my soap opera's lady came on TV. I know none of you ladies in here watch soap operas, do you? Nobody, didn't see any hands raised there. Listen. Hey, I got side. Listen, when God tells us to do something, he expects for it to get done wholeheartedly. Now, this morning, I want to play a little game. Can we play a little game this morning? Do y'all like games? How many of y'all watch The Price is Right? Any of y'all watch Price is Right? Yeah, all y'all retired people. I hear you. Colin, come here, man. Put your Bible down. I want you to play a game with me. You ready? This game is called What's in the Bag? Y'all ready? Okay, y'all ready? Okay, Colin, here you go. Whoop, There you go, right there. Now, you didn't see anything, did you? Not a thing. Now tell me, son, what is in the bag? Huh? I mean, do you want to guess what's in the bag? Now, how would you guess what's in the bag? Come on, do something. That, like a Christmas present, right? Sneak downstairs on, you know, a couple days before Christmas and to Colin. That's right. You shake that thing, don't you? See there? Okay, what's in the bag, man? You saw me put it in there, right? You know there's something in there. You saw me put something in there, right? You know there's something in there. What is it? You don't want to guess? Huh? It's always food, isn't it? It's not food. Look here. Let's unzip the bag. What is it? It keeps your lips soft. So when you're kissing girls, you don't. Okay, now let's play the game again. You ready? You ready? Look here. All right. All right, shake it up. Why are you shaking it? You know what it is. Okay. Okay. All right, Miss Edie, it's not that funny, all right? All right, now hold it right there. Bill, this is your daddy, right? Okay, you think so. Have we had DNA tests on that? Bill, what's in the bag? Don't you want to guess? Chapstick. No, man, chapstick's in my pocket. Chapstick, and I'm not putting it on because I don't have to kiss pretty girls. My wife's in Connecticut. So you don't know what's in the bag. But you know something's in there, right? So, Colin, do you know what's in the bag? How do you know what's in the bag? I showed it to you. Now, the first one, I didn't show it to you. But you knew it was in there, right? Because you could shake it. And when you were shaking it, you could hear it. And what else could you do? You could feel it. It was in the bag. Something was in there. Now, the second thing, I showed him. And I put it in the bag. And he knew it was in there because he was shaking it. But he also knew it because he saw it. There's something in the bag. Let's see what's in the bag. Nobody wants to guess what's in the bag. Y'all couldn't guess what's in this bag. It's a paperclip. Right? All right. Thank you, Colin. Thank you, Colin. Great. No prize, though. Brother Kyle, what this is crazy. I'm going to get to the point here in a second. I wanted to give you a visualization. Now, what does 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 say? What is it that it says? What does it tell us? Look at the second part of the verse that I told y'all this is the what we're going to concentrate on. Listen to what he wrote here. Man does not see what the Lord sees. For man sees what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. Man sees what's visible. We can't see anything that's invisible. God looks at what? The heart. That's exactly right. Let's look at the last first here. There's three things he tells us. There's something in your heart if you're a Christian. Do you hear me? If you are a Christian, wake up, listen. If you are a Christian, there is something in your heart. God put it there. I don't know what it is. I don't know what you're supposed to do. I don't know what direction you are to take. All I really know is that if you belong to the same Jesus I belong to, He has placed something in your heart. Every single one of us. Well, what I do know is this. If God placed it in your heart, it was at some point growing. At some point you could feel it and you were very passionate about what you were feeling. Now let me ask you a few questions. Number one, can you still feel what God put in your heart growing? Let there be no doubt. If you call yourself a Christian, the day of your salvation, God put it in your heart. He planted it in your heart. Can you still feel it growing? Is it still in there? Do you still have that same passion that you had when God put it in your heart? What gift did God put in your heart to use for His glory? that the gospel of Jesus Christ might spread. That's why it's there, church. For no other reason. It's not for your glory. But we've got some preachers who think that they're preaching for their glory. It's not for your glory. What's it for? Well, what was this gift? A gift of singing? Was it a gift of teaching? A gift of serving, witnessing, preaching, sowing seeds? Was it a gift of playing an instrument? How about a gift of encouragement to others? What gift did Jesus give to you? And what are you doing with it? What have you done with it? There are only two possible things that could be going on with your gift that God gave you right now. Only really two possible things. Brother Kyle, what is it? Number one, you're nurturing and using the gift that God gave you. The gift is growing. That passion inside of you is growing. That desire for using that gift has not nor will not ever reach a point of stop or surrender. Can I tell you that those who feel this way about their gift are walking close with God? You're walking close with God. You can see it. You can almost sense it. A Christian can discern the closeness of the walk with the Lord that people who are using their gifts have. You know, I tell people all the time, look at these people who are faithful to church, who are faithfully walking in their walk with the Lord. Look at them. Look at the couples. You hear them from time to time stand up and say, we're celebrating our 30th anniversary, our 40th anniversary, our 50th anniversary, our 55th wedding anniversary. Why do you think that is? Because their walk with the Lord. Their walk with their Lord. Listen, I pray every single night, Lord Jesus, help me to love this woman who's laying here beside me snoring. Help me to love her more. Lord, help her to love me more, because I'm cantankerous at times. Help me. Help her to love me more, Lord. Help us, Jesus, to love you more. Every night. Every night. Don't you think God gets tired of hearing that? I don't know, but I'm not going to get tired of praying it, because that's what I want. I want to love my wife more, not less. I want her to love me more, not less. And I want to love Jesus more, not less. Every time I see somebody who is enjoying doing what God has given them to do, they've got a close walk with the Lord. They're not turning their back on God. They're not walking away from God. They're walking to God. And I guarantee it, if you look and you evaluate their prayer life, they've got a strong prayer life. They're in the Word of God every single day. You watch them. Sit up there in the balcony, up in the baptismal pool with a pair of binoculars. You watch them. I guarantee you, when the offering plate goes by, they're throwing something in there. They want to serve God. They're passionate about what they do. Their gift might be totally different than your gift, but God is blessing them because they want to be a blessing unto God. Secondly, firstly, you're nurturing your gift. Secondly, there's no in-between. You're trying to kill your gift. You're either nurturing it, wanting, desiring to be more, or you're killing the gift that God gave you. You're running just as fast as you can in the opposite direction from where your gift is pointing you towards. You have strayed from the Lord. You don't even have a desire to use your gift anymore. You don't like church, Christianity, or Christians all that much. You have no desire to read the Word of God, and you can't recall the last time you did. To be perfectly honest, you don't know why you're here this morning. Somebody might have guilted you into coming. You might have felt guilty for coming. Your parent might have asked you to come. Your spouse might ask you. You don't know why in the world you're here, because you're not getting much out of it. Each one of you, when you accepted Christ as your personal Savior and He planted that gift inside of you, you're either nurturing that gift or you're killing that gift. There's absolutely no in-between. None. Can I tell you something about that gift that God gave you and me? when we knelt down sometime in the past and took his free gift of salvation? Can I tell you about that precious gift that Jesus picked especially for you? Because he knew in his infinite wisdom, not your wisdom, not man's wisdom, you didn't pick it. You did not pick your gift. God in his infinite wisdom gave you that very specific gift. He knew that it would bring you more joy than any other in all of the world, and that same gift would be used by him to bring him glory. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Can I tell you something totally unbelievable about this gift? Listen to me, church. You might be trying to kill it. But when God gave you that gift and he inserted it into your heart, it's there. And you can't take it out. You cannot take what God put in your heart out. You can't do it. Now, several of y'all, I know many of y'all have had open heart surgery. I know, and y'all, God, they listen, you went to a surgeon and had that cut you from here almost down to your belly button and open your rib cage. And they some of y'all might have had your heart stopped, and they did valve replacements and everything. Listen, this is the crazy thing. It's inside your heart, Mr. White, but the doctor didn't even see it. It's in there. Because God, and no man can take it out. You can't even take it out. Even if you're trying to kill it, you can't take out what God put in your heart. You might try to suppress your gift. You may try to kill that gift. You may take that gift places that God never intended Christians to go. You may hide this gift from your friends and your family. You may even think you are ashamed of your gift, but it is the gift that God gave to you, and you cannot throw it away, and it will always be with you. Always. Can I tell you about my gift? When I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, in the front seat of a Toyota Corolla in the mountains of North Carolina, I didn't know what was going on. My family didn't go to church. I didn't have anybody really to turn to or ask about. I thought the girl that I was dating was saved, Amy, but she didn't get truly saved until she was 23. I was married to a sinner, a reprobate. Those are my words. Oh, well. Hey, listen. When God saved me, he planted something in my heart. Tony, I don't have a clue what it was. But I could feel it. I could feel it growing. And Preacher Marg used to get up there and he'd preach. He'd preach like a madman. I'm telling you, that man would break a sweat. And icicles forming in the church. He'd break a sweat. Had to put on a coat after every sermon. He would preach his heart out, and I'd sit there and pay attention and listen to him. And the more I listened, the more I wanted to study and read my Bible. I started, you know, reading like I never had before. And then he started talking about Thursday night visitation. You need to come to Thursday night visitation. And y'all think I guilt you? Oh, my heavens. He'd stand up there and say, y'all probably going to hell if you don't come to support your church and you know, tell people about Jesus on Thursday night visitation. And it was every week. Wasn't once a month. And so I started going to that. I wanted to go, and I just sat there and listened and watched. And little did I know, the closer I was getting to God, the more God was nurturing what he planted in my heart. And listen, when I finally surrendered, I knew something was going on. You know, the youth director, I was 19 years old, or 20 years, 19 years old, and the youth director asked me to preach on Youth Sunday. I was scared to death. I didn't like talking in front of people. Griffin, I don't like to read in front of people. 19, that's crazy. Okay, I'll try it.
Listen, as I started preparing that message, something amazing started happening. God was revealing something to me, and he was turning wheels and turning cogs in my heart, and I didn't understand it. But when I got up there to preach, I preached with power, and I'd never experienced that power before. I'd never felt that power before. Why? How? Well, what happened? That's what he was calling me to do. I didn't know it, but he knew it. He was making things happen in my life to bring me to where I am today. You know, the first message I preached, I'll never forget it, is how much is enough? That was the title of the message. How much more is God going to have to do before you give in to him? Two people got saved. I couldn't believe it. Then he started doing other things in my life. And Mark, I did what was natural for man to do. You know what I did? Huh? Ran. I ran just as hard as I possibly could. For 9 years, I walked in the wilderness running from God, knowing that he had something for me to do. Until one day, they shut my machine down at Charlotte Pipe. I was at times making $33 an hour just pushing one button. That's it. I had my machine running like a machine. Every 38 seconds, it was pulling out two 8-inch pipe, 8-inch in diameter, 10 feet long, and running it down the line. Every 33 seconds. If we met production, it was $33 an hour. That's pretty good. I imagine some of y'all would sign up for that, wouldn't you? It's good. God shut it down. Moved me to the nastiest part of the foundry and asked me, are you ready to do what I told you to do now? I was ready. I was ready. Hey, listen, all along the way, he was nurturing what he had put in my heart all along. All I had to do from the very beginning was say, yes, Lord, send me, just like Samuel did at the beginning of the book of Samuel. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. That's all God wants you to do is say, here I am. Here I am, Lord. Listen, you know that if you're a Christian, God's put it in your heart. Do something with it. Do what God wants you to do with it. Preaching is my passion. It's what I'm good at. Preaching is what I love to do. Preaching is what I long to do. I am at my happiest when I'm preaching. I'm filled with joy when I'm preaching the Word of God. Listen, I didn't choose to be a preacher, but if I was to try to do anything else, I would be absolutely miserable. You know why? Because it's what I'm not supposed to be doing. So let's flip that. Why are you miserable? Because you're not doing what God has called you to do. Hey, listen, I could get half of America off depression medicine this morning with this service. We could get you off the Prozac and the Demerol and all the illegal drugs that you're doing that nobody knows about if you just listen to this message. All you have to do here in a few minutes is get down on your knees and say, here am I, Lord. Here am I. Here am I. But most won't. Why God? Why God's way is better than our way? Why is it that God's way is better than our way? Let's look at the message again. Let's look at the verses again. Man does not see what the Lord sees. For man sees what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. He sees the heart. Church, man does not see what God sees. For man sees what is visible. I would love to pick jobs for my children. In my mind, I would pick jobs for them that would give them financial stability, that would be something that would be rewarding to them physically and economically. And listen, and the economy would not disrupt it when it bottoms out. This is man's way. This is man's way. This is not God's way. It's not God's way. God sees your heart and puts a passion and desire in your heart that can never be quenched until you're doing what it is that he has placed in your heart to do. I don't know what your passion is. And you may be sitting there this a.m. this morning saying, I don't either. But let me tell you from experience, your gift will be revealed to you in His time. And you can do this and you can know this by three things. You can do one of three things. Number one, you can embrace your gift and use it for the glory of God. Can I tell you that most don't? Most really don't. Can I give you evidence? Y'all want evidence? See, as I told you, if you're walking with the Lord, the gift is growing. It really is. But if you're not walking with the Lord, the gift's not growing. If you're walking with the Lord, you have a hunger and a desire and a thirst for more of God, not less of God, right? Can I give you some evidence? All these choir chairs ought to be full. All of them. I don't know who put these choir chairs up here, but God knew how many was going to be up here. They all ought to be full. Really. You know, we have a balcony here. There's some people that should be here that aren't here. God knows they ought to be here, and God's, you know, put it on, should be, you know, your heart to get them here. Where are they at? Where's half the church going to be tonight when we're studying the book of Revelation, the greatest prophetical book in the Bible? Where are you going to be? Where's that desire? Where's that fire? Where's that drive? Where's that passion? Number two, you can hide your gift and be miserable until you use it. I don't know what your gift is. But I can tell you this, after nine years of running in the wilderness, and I mean, doing good, doing fine, I was miserable. Absolutely miserable. Why? Because I wasn't doing what God called me to do, what God created me to do. Number three, you can try and kill your gift and run from God. That's what most people do. Suppress that gift. You try to drown it. You try to get it out of your life because you know it's in there and you're not fulfilling what God wants you to do. And you try to shut that voice inside your heart up any way you possibly can. And the world will give you some pretty ways to try to shut the voice of God up. Listen to me, church. If you truly belong to God, you are His personal possession. And you can run and hide all you want, but He will chase you down. He will make your life miserable until you either die or you give in to Him. What are you doing with the gift that God gave you, that He put in your heart? This church would be full if we were all using our gifts. The choir would be full if some of you would use your gifts. We would have all kinds of instruments up here if you would use the gift the Lord has given you to glorify Him, church. What are you doing with the gift God gave you on your day of salvation? What are you doing with the gift that God gave you on the day of your salvation? Why isn't that gift the most important thing to you? Because it was to God. He gave it to you. What are you doing with the gift that God gave you on your day of salvation? Church, what are you doing with the gift that God gave you on your day of salvation? Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we love You. And Lord, I pray that You would be with us during this time of invitation. Help us, Lord, to fall on our knees before You and say, here am I. Here am I, Lord. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would move in a mighty way. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come as the music plays?